What a powerful thing to think about, what is going on with inside of us that is leading us to the point that we will shine, as it says in Daniel chapter 12, like the stars of heaven, like the firmament, that God wants to take us from who we are today in this dust, in this flesh, in this corruptible body, and He wants to transform us. And by what is happening inside of us, He's taking us to be like those who shine, like the brightness of a firmament. It's really an awesome thing. It's an awesome vision. It's an awesome plan. And it's an awesome purpose that God gives to us. And it's incredible. You know, we were talking last week about how when David went and grabbed on to Mephibosheth, he not only spared his life, but he gave him an inheritance. He gave him a blessing. And he gave him a tremendous blessing to say, "You will always sit at my table. You will always eat at my table. And again, you will always eat at my table." And so Mephibosheth always ate at God's, at the king's table. And to think that the king has called us to eat at his table. Now, primarily Christianity, it has a lot of religious aspects to it. It has a lot of teaching about a way of life. And when I say religion, I'm not talking about things that men put on you. I'm talking about the things that God teaches us, that God commands us as a way of living life. You can say the religion of God is love. Pure and undefiled religion, right? Visit the widows, right? The fatherless, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. There is a practice, a way. But more than that, where does the practice come from? It comes from a God who calls us and says, "I want to know you personally. I want you to sit at my table. I want to share things about life with you." And we're entering into a season where we keep some feast days. We celebrate feast days. And you know, you think, that's kind of weird, isn't it? There's not many Christian churches where they celebrate. We're going to take off for the Feast of Trumpets this week and Day of Atonement next week. We're actually going to take 8 days and we're going down to Carlsbad celebrating a Feast of Tabernacles. And you look at it, you say, this is kind of weird. It's kind of nutty. Remember the first time I read about it in the Bible, I was about 15, 16 years old, and I thought, this is just goofy. Tabernacles. What is a tabernacle? You know, it's not in the common vernacular, right? This Day of Atonement, this Feast of Trumpets, these are all kind of strange things. You read about them in the Scriptures, but, you know, it all seems kind of strange in today's modern world. I want you to think about it for a minute. You know, if you were living at the time when Jesus was on the earth, you wouldn't have found these things so strange at all. Jesus kept them and His disciples kept them. And even after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, right? 10 days later, there are His disciples keeping the Feast of Pentecost. And it was because they were with one accord on that day, they received the Holy Spirit and thus began the church of God on earth. Now it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9, it says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. That God has called us, that God has spoken to us. He's given us His wisdom. It says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Do you realize that we're today, because God has given us His Word, because God has given us of His Spirit, He's speaking mysteries that the world has wondered about. The mysteries of why we're alive. This mystery that Brad and David were singing about what's going on inside of us to take us to glory. That there is this hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But notice, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But notice the next verse. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know why God calls us and gives us an invitation to know Him now? He wants to share stuff with us. He wants to share the deep things. He wants to share the mysteries of the ages, the mysteries of things that men have not known the answers to, that men have not seen, that men have not understood. Now here's what's interesting. God has an amazing plan. God has an amazing purpose for which He created us. And it says here in Colossians chapter 2, He says in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance or the body is Christ. The feast days are a shadow of things to come. Now think about that. The feast days are a shadow of things to come. Sometimes we say, all these things were fulfilled, right? They're all done. But God declares to us in His Word, they're a shadow of things yet to come. There are past implications, there are present implications, and there are future implications. And what is so amazing, what gets me so excited about these feasts, and the reason I say, let's do these things, let's remember these things, is because God is showing us mysteries through them. He's opening things up that most people may not seem to care about. But there is such truth in these things, such an amazing plan that God is teaching us to get excited about, to realize that from God's mind, He established a plan. And He teaches us through these feasts. Let's turn back to Leviticus 23. I'd ask you to just put a little marker here in Leviticus 23 today. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And in verse 1 it says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. Now if you were sitting down with God and He said, let me tell you about my feasts. Let me tell you about things that are important to me. How important would that be to you? If you sat down around the table, going back to the story of Mephibosheth, and you're sitting at the king's table, and he says, let me tell you about my feasts. Well, you king have feasts? Oh yeah, I got feasts. Oh, I like feasts. What are your feasts? You see, if God speaks to you and says, these are my feasts, these are days that are important to me, they automatically become important to me as well. You know, it's kind of funny. How many of you celebrate February 27th in your house? Woohoo! Yeah! We celebrate it. It's a very important day to me. Now, I wasn't born with it being an important day, but when I met Stephanie, February 27th became very important because that was the day she was born. February 27th is a shadow of a reality in our house, the reality that she was born on that day. It's a shadow of something that happened in the past. We celebrate February 27th in the Liesenfeld house because we like the woman who lives in our house and we're glad she was born. Yeah, it is a good thing, isn't it? Because it's not happening in every house. But we are actually happy about that in the Liesenfeld house. So we celebrate the day of her birth. It's important to me because it has something to do with her. How many of you celebrate July 4th? In your house. What, about half of you? July 4th? That's, boy, alright. Well, hey, to those who do celebrate July 4th, why do you celebrate it? It's a very important day, isn't it? To those who like the fact that we live in a country, that we signed a Declaration of Independence, that we stood up and said, we will be free, we will govern ourselves, we will have our own nation. You say, this is exciting stuff. I love 4th of July. I love that we live in a land that is free, that we have declared our independence, that we get to govern ourselves. So we celebrate the 4th of July. But do they celebrate the 4th of July in China? Oh, how about in England? You think they're happy about it? No. You know, they still call it the rebellion. It's not a day of independence to them. It's a day of, yeah, you rebellious yanks, right? So they have a whole different perspective on it. But it's important to us because it was a monumental event. And we've made that a feast day in this country, a day to celebrate. Now, what's so cool about God is that God was able to establish feast days that not only would represent things of past, but things of present and things of future, because He's God. He said the feast days are a shadow of things to come. He gave feast days to His people that He redeemed from Egypt to celebrate things that were yet going to happen. Think of how amazing that is. Celebrating holidays in advance of time. In advance of events that would make them so great. And that He could interweave these through His plans and through His purposes from the very beginning. And I want you to realize it's from the very beginning. Notice in Genesis chapter 1. You can look up here on the screen. I brought a little slide today because Brad says he likes slides. So I tried to include a slide for Brad. Keeps Brad awake and happy, and that makes me happy. So Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons for days and years." Now, what's interesting about this, when we read this in the English, when we read seasons there, see, I highlighted that one, we often think about what? Spring, summer, winter, and fall. That word doesn't have anything to do with that. In fact, this word, seasons, in the Hebrew, is the word moed. It's translated a couple hundred times in the Old Testament. Do you know what the number one translation of that word is? Feasts. Feast, it's translated 23 times. Appointed times, translated even less than that. Oh, we have a cheater up here. She already got tested on this. It's mostly translated congregation. You read that word and you're like, what in the world? Congregation? What does that have to do with seasons? Because what God was saying is, I'm doing this, I'm putting luminaries up to have an appointed time to get together. When you can come together and have what? A congregation of people. You're going to congregate at this time. So I'm doing this so you can congregate. I want you to get together. So when we read in Leviticus 23 about congregations, we're reading that same word, seasons. It's just translated feasts. Appointed time, a set feast, it's a meeting. God says there's times of meeting, there's times of gathering. Just like we have 4th of July or Thanksgiving, God says, hey, I've got some days too. These are my days. Here again, you can see more definitions. And you'll see what it is every time. Appointed meeting, an assembly, people getting together, an appointed time. It's an appointed place. It's all about making appointments together. A time of meeting. So, when we look at what God did, I want you to think about the fact that before there was man, before there was woman, He already had in His mind that I'm setting up the heavens so that you can have appointed meetings. Isn't that kind of amazing? You would think that meetings would come after you made the people. But God, in setting up the heavens, says, I'm doing it in such a way that it's going to count time for you, and it's going to be so you will see when to get together. So when we get to Leviticus 23, what He's saying is, these are my appointed times. These are appointed times for me that are important to me. I find that very interesting because, again, if you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship with God, this doesn't mean anything to you. If you don't value this word, it means zip. If you talk to somebody about the Feast of Tabernacles, they're going to say, you're cuckoo. What is that? Never heard of it before. But realize that God says, again, notice Leviticus 23, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Are they Jews' feasts, or whose feasts are they? God's feasts. Sometimes people say, well, David, you're kind of like being a Judaizer. You're trying to do all the holy days of the Jews. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in Jewish tradition. and I'm not going to be sacrificing any animals. I'm not into the physical things. I'm interested in what God has on these feast days. I'm interested in what He wants. So notice He says, 6 days you shall work, and the seventh is a Sabbath of the solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So again, whose feasts are they? These are the feasts of the Lord. Holy convocation, what's that? A holy time of meeting. That at these set appointed times, you have a convocation, which is what we have right here. Why do we meet? He says, have a holy convocation. Get together at this time to celebrate these things. So now the first feast that we have is the feast of the Sabbath. It's one of the feasts that he proclaims. And then in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations that you shall proclaim. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. The Passover. So hold your place here in Leviticus 23. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Jesus is gathering here with his disciples. He's coming to the end of his life on earth. And he had sent his disciples ahead that they would prepare a place for him to eat Passover together, that they could share this meal. Notice in verse 14, so the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Notice what he says. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. See, it's still a shadow of things to come. Sometimes even people look at the Passover and they say, it's all done. They say, because he said it was finished, that's it. But Jesus himself says, I'm going to eat of this again with you, but not until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Think about that. Think about it as what God says it is, that it's a shadow even of things to come. Of course it's a shadow of what has happened in the past. You could say, hey, back in Egypt's time, right? They put the blood on the doorposts. They were spared every place that they saw the blood. The death angel passed over that house. You can see at the time of Christ, His blood was shed. His blood covers us when we believe and accept His sacrifice. And what happens? Death passes over us as well. And that day happened for you whenever it was that you accepted Christ, that you accepted the blood of the Lamb of God, that He became the Passover for you. And this meal is something that will be eaten again, that Jesus says, it's going to be eaten again when it's fulfilled in my kingdom with you. He was looking forward, even in his death. Do you remember even what it says of the Lord's Supper when he talks about this? He said, when you eat of it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's always looking ahead to what God has. The plan is still going on. The plan is marching on. It's important to God. It's important. But what you realize as you look at these feasts is God is sharing something very important with each of us. He's sharing a little bit about what His plans are, what His mind is, what He's doing on this earth. You know, when you didn't know Christ, when you didn't see Christ, if you were in the Old Testament keeping these feast days, you really didn't have any understanding of what He was pointing to in the future. It was all kind of an amazing thing. Things have been hidden. But as God gives us His Spirit, it opens up, it illuminates the Scriptures to us, that we get a comprehension that, man, there's something going on here. That God had it be done. And do you realize God had it done right on the day of Passover, that Jesus began the day, because the day begins in the evening, evening and in the morning are a day. In the evening He ate with this Passover with His disciples, and on that very day, that day of Passover, He was sacrificed. He was slain that day as a Passover lamb. Now notice back in Leviticus 23, again, Leviticus 23, and in verse 6, And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. And then down in verse 8, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no work on it. So keep your place there in Leviticus 23, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Seven to eight. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 to 8. The Apostle Paul is inspired to write here, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Everything he was teaching in the Old Testament about don't eat the leaven, get rid of that before the days of unleavened bread even start, and then for 7 days eat only the unleavened. He was teaching us something here about the walk of holiness that we have when we come to Jesus Christ. As the blood covered us from all sin, so leaven was an example and put out of the house. And for 7 days you ate only the unleavened bread, the sincerity and truth that comes through Jesus Christ. It's the new life that we have in Him. And during this feast, notice in Leviticus chapter 23 again. Leviticus 23 verses 9. "Speak to the children of Israel, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now keep your place here and let's turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. There was to be an offering made during the days of unleavened bread on the morrow after the Sabbath. And notice this in Luke 23. In verse 56 it says that they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, preparing for the Lord's death. Now this was for Him. They were going to anoint His body. And it was the preparation day He was put in. Then after the Sabbath, notice this, "and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Chapter 24, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with Him came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Why not? He had been risen. He was risen. Jesus was risen. They went to the tomb to find Him on the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. The offering had been made. I say, "Well, David, that seems kind of like a leap. Are you sure He was the first fruits?" 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what it says in verse 20. "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." See how amazing that is? God, way back when, is planning all this out. That Jesus is going to die on the Passover. That there's going to be these days of unleavened bread, and on the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, He's going to resurrect His Son who died and gave His life. Do you realize that God's thoughts go back to the foundation of the world? A plan, a purpose, a design of what He has in store for mankind. I'm blown away by this. But you see, by God's Spirit and by God's Word, we can sit at this table with God. And God starts to open these things up, say, look what I've done here. Look what I'm doing. I'm designing these things. And how important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It says if His resurrection did not take place, our faith is futile. We believe in vain. And think how exciting that is. That Jesus was resurrected on the very day. Now, again, back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And in verse 15, "So you shall count from yourselves the day after the Sabbath, the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So you shall offer a new offering." And he talks in verse 17 about There's this offering of first fruits. Okay, so what is the physical exercise that Israel's doing? What is the spiritual reality to us as Christians today? Notice Acts chapter 2. Jesus had told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until you have been imbued with power from on high. Be together. But notice what they're doing here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost, now what is Pentecost? Pentecost is the same feast we read about, where you count the seven Sabbaths and you number to the day 50. Pentecost simply means count 50. It's another day for the same feast that we read about. It's a count 50 days. So the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, as it's also called, even sometimes the Feast of First Fruits. Because what was happening was, what initiated with the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread was an early harvest of grain, the first harvest that would take place. Well, what is initiated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ during the days of unleavened bread? A harvest of first fruits that is to come. And so on the day of Pentecost, what happens? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were brought into the church. Whoever has the Spirit of Christ is a part of the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God is the earnest down payment and guarantee that you will have a redemption of your body. It's the earnest down payment of the resurrection of the dead. That God has brought you in to His fold, into His flock, and guaranteed a promise to you of what is to come, of what is to happen. So again, think about the way God orchestrated these days. That on Passover, that had been celebrated for, we're talking about in the thousands of years, being celebrated, it was on that very day that Jesus died. It was on this wave sheaf when He brought Him into the land that Jesus was resurrected. It was on this festival of the first fruits when they counted 50 days from that time that He gave of the Holy Spirit. And it gives us the assurance of yet what is to come, the redemption of our body, the resurrection from the dead, that we would be raised up, that we would be first fruits unto God. Notice this in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation in chapter 14. This vision that John is giving. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, "And I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard the voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." This feast of first fruits, this feast of harvest that 1 Corinthians 15 prophesies happens at the return of Jesus Christ, when those who are Christ's will be raised up at His coming. Now the thing is, we've just covered the spring feasts, but we're entering into this time now where we have these fall feasts. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast and the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. Days to celebrate with God. And what is so interesting when you look at these feasts is you realize that God is sharing so much of His plan with us. I want you to think about the feasts, and you see the spring feasts. They largely have to do a lot, take our focus onto His first coming. But you know what the second feast, these fall feasts, have to do with? Largely His next coming. What happens next in the story? And I have a question for you. If God did things on certain days, if He made Jesus die on the Passover, and He had Him resurrected on the day of the wave sheaf, and He sent the Spirit and started the church on the day of Pentecost, do you think that He also has some things going on in the fall? I'm just asking you to think about it. Do you think that he might be doing some things at the second return of Christ around the same times? Why do it this way? Why have these days? Why have these celebrations? But more importantly, I want you to think about this. God is opening up things in our understanding and in our comprehension about the feasts. Things that only He knows. Things that only He knows are going to happen. Think about the Feast of Trumpets. You study the New Testament. Think about the Feast of Trumpets. What do you think the Feast of Trumpets, what is He teaching about this time of trumpets? Any scriptures come to your mind? The sound of the trumpet, right? Who comes at the sound of the trumpet? Jesus, right? Let me ask you this. Is it the first trumpet? Middle trumpet? What trumpet is it? The last trumpet. Now, I want you to think about this. Because there's a lot of questions about end time events, right? Timing of things, pre-trib, post-trib, rapture, all these kind of things, right? When will Christ come to gather saints? You know what's very interesting? When you look at the verses, when you celebrate the Feast of Trumpets and you kind of go through the trumpets and what God's talking about these trumpets, you know, if you read through it, it kind of gives you the answer. You don't have to be real confused about it. Because He already tells you that He's coming at the last trump. So what happens in trump 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6? When does He descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel at the last trump, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4? When does He come and gather the saints, those who are alive and remain, and the dead are gathered up to Him? When does that happen? At the last trump. So a lot of stuff's going on before that last trump. A lot of stuff's going on before He comes and calls His own. But again, we discover this through looking at His plan. He's revealing a plan to those of us who want to discover. And the thing is, He's opening the door to us. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit and says, come understand some secret things. People wonder, there's mysteries abounding. But you can discover what I'm doing, what my plans are. The Day of Atonement, back in Leviticus 23, was another day. This Day of Atonement, verse 27, the 10th day of the 7th month. So you had the first day of the 7th month, the Feast of Trumpets. The 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is one of the most powerful days of freedom and deliverance. Realize Hebrews speaks a lot about our present day application of this. That Christ, the curtain was torn, the way of the Holy of Holies has been opened up and entered into. Do you realize that also on the Day of Atonement, every 50 years there was a blowing of Jubilee where He would blow, the trumpet would be sounded, debts would be forgiven, lands would be restored, people could come back into a land, and there was restoration and healing between people. They were given back the inheritance that they had lost. I mean, just think of the spiritual implications of what He was teaching us in the Old Testament for what is coming yet ahead in the New Testament. The giving of an inheritance, the restoration of a people, the return of God blessing His people with what He wanted them to have from the beginning. The Day of Atonement has a wonderful future picture for us as well. It is a shadow of things to come. Then Leviticus 23 and verse 34, on the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. There shall be a holy convocation on the first day, and then it continues on. And on the 15th day, on verse 39, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in all the fruit of the land, you shall keep this feast to the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. This time of tabernacles. And just notice here in Revelation in chapter 21. Revelation in chapter 21. That God said there would be a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down as a heaven from God, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." When does that happen? When he comes to tabernacle among us. When he comes to make his dwelling with us. Realize in John 1, when Jesus came to earth, you know what it says there? Verse 14, that Jesus tabernacled among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came because he wanted to be with us. And he wanted to give his life as a sacrifice for many. But there is a day coming, a time of tabernacling, where God will make his home with us. Where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more suffering. See, when we look at these feast days, what God is really teaching us is about some amazing events that are very important to him that take place, that are leading us from the time where there was cursing and he brought the Passover to remove death from us, all the way to an end where he's tabernacling among us with no more curse, with no more dying, with no more pain, with no more suffering. See, this is God's plan. And each of these feasts, I've just given you like a little appetizer today, but each of these feasts are God opening up his heart, his mind, his spirit, and saying, "This is what I'm doing. I want you to see what's important to me. I want you to see what things I commemorate and what I am doing." And so he says, "These are my feasts." It's interesting that of the feasts, even tabernacles, if you turn with me back to the book of Zechariah. I want you to notice what God says. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth again, and he establishes his kingdom, I want you to notice something that God says, that God prophesies about the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice what he says. So he said, "It shall come to pass," in verse 16, this is Zechariah 14, verse 16, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now notice what God says here. And he says, "And it shall be that whatever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? To think that you get no rain. You don't show up, you get no rain. Verse 18, "If the family of Egypt..." Okay, so now we're not even talking about Jews at all, right? "If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So let me ask you, is that important to God? Basically, say, "You don't want to come to my harvest feast? Guess what? You get no harvest because you get no rain." Right? Isn't that really what he's saying? How many of you can have a harvest without rain? Right? Think of the power God has, and think about how serious this is. He's saying, "If you don't want to celebrate with me, then I'm not going to give you any rain." It would be devastating, wouldn't it? To lands, to nations, to just say no rain for you. So he prophesies something of the Feast of Tabernacles and talks about the importance of it. Now, if it's important enough to God that he punishes people that don't celebrate it, do you think that there might be something more we can dig into about why this is so important to him? About why it's special to God? About why he would make such a prophecy? About why he would make such a proclamation? Because here we are living on the earth. We are ambassadors of a kingdom to come. Our citizenship is in heaven. This kingdom is coming to earth. This kingdom with a king. This kingdom with celebrations. As much as we in the United States can have our Memorial Day and our Labor Day and our 4th of July, this kingdom comes with a kingdom celebration of Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost and trumpets and atonement and tabernacles, feast days that are important to God because they commemorate what? The great events in the history of mankind to celebrate and remember with God what He did through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because when we come to God and have fellowship with Him, do you know what He shows us? He says, notice what I'm going to do through my Son, Jesus. Notice how I'm going to save people. Notice how I'm going to cleanse them and I'm going to lift them up. Notice how I'm going to give the promise of a resurrection and I'm going to give them the Spirit of God. Notice how I will raise them up. Notice how when they see all the troubles and the terrors and the terrifying things going on in the earth, when the world has seemed to stop, that if God did not intervene, that no flesh would be saved alive. Notice how I send my King, my Son, the righteous one, to execute judgment and justice. Notice how I send my King and my Priest, the Holy One, to restore right worship. Notice how I bring forth a great harvest, a harvest of first fruits at the coming of Christ and a harvest at the end, after the 1,000 years. A harvest, a raising up of all those who are left. Notice what I do. And notice why I do it. Because I want to have a relationship with you. I want to tabernacle with you. And I want to dwell with you forever. It's really amazing what we can see when we look. Jesus, our Passover, redeems us from sin and death. Jesus, our righteousness and life, is raised from the dead to give us life. Jesus prays and our Father sends the Holy Spirit to empower us and to guarantee our inheritance and eternal life. These are things that God is doing. God has promised for us. And He had these feasts so we wouldn't forget, so we would remember. The Feast of Trumpets, Jesus is King and Judge of the earth. The Day of Atonement, Jesus is High Priest, removing all sin from the earth. The Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus brings in the great harvest. And that last day that Jesus delivers the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all and in all. You realize that when you look in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 20, that even after the Apostle Paul had been converted and was going all over and preaching to nations, you know what he said? He said, well, I must by all means keep this coming feast. I'm so hoping to be back to keep the feast in Jerusalem. But even sometimes he was just keeping the feast out with the people that he was with in these Gentile nations. And he spoke this in 1 Corinthians 5 that we read earlier. He said, keep the feast. But you know, I don't think they were doing it the way they were in Jerusalem, or the way they were with the works, but rather in a newness of life as new creations, seeing what God had done, was doing, and will do through Jesus Christ. And that's why these days are pretty neat. So if you can, I encourage you to join us this Tuesday, because we're going to talk about Jesus as King. We're going to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets and celebrate Jesus coming to earth as King. We are celebrating a holiday in advance of it happening, because God promised that Jesus is coming again. And we're going to celebrate that Tuesday. We're going to celebrate with Him and we're going to rejoice in the feast, because these events are the great things of liberation, the great things of joy, great things that God wants to share with us when we come and sit at His table.